Our reading is 2 Samuel chapter 6, commencing at verse 1. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 of them. He and all his men set out from Baalah of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzaz and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, citrums and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzziah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzziah because of his irreverent act, and therefore God struck him down and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzziah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzziah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God." So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of the trumpet. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched him from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in the place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. And when he had finished offering the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to every person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all went to their own homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servant, as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me, rather than your father or anyone from his house, whom he appointed ruler over God's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honour." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death.
That's quite a passage. Let's have a prayer before we start, because when we come to the Bible, this is the very word of God. So God is going to speak to us. Father, what we're doing now is one of the most awesome things that we can do. Our whole thing of worshipping you. But when we come to the Bible, this is where you speak to us. This is where we get our instructions. This is where you instruct us and teach us. And so this morning, our Father, please would you speak to us through your word, maybe through the means of my words, but may they come with the force and the impact of them being your words. May we recognize that this is what you're saying. May we learn the lessons and discern and grow and be built up and have the thrill of hearing you speak to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we were in 1 Samuel chapter 30. If you were here, you'll remember, you may remember, I won't presume on that. It was Ziklag and David going out with the army, being sent back and finding that his city had been destroyed, that the women had been taken and all the animals, and how the people that were following him had turned against him, were going to stone him. And it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And we saw that although David made mistakes and bad decisions, at the end of the day, he came back to trust in God. And we thought of David's trusting heart. Well, we're moving on this morning, and quite a lot of time has gone on, and things have changed since that particular time. Saul, King Saul, has died, and David has been anointed king. That wasn't straightforward, by the way. If you read the chapters in between 1 Samuel 30 and 2 Samuel 6, you'll find that when Saul died, the nation was split for a while, 7 years. Those who were loyal to King Saul put one of his sons on the throne of the northern part of the city, and those who were loyal to David crowned him as king of the area around Jerusalem. And for 7 years, the nation was split. It had two kings. One was called Ish-bosheth, and the other was David. Eventually, it became obvious to all that the Lord's blessing was on David and not on Ish-bosheth. And everything that he did went wrong, and everything that David did went right. And so they crowned, in the end, they crowned David to be king of a unified country. And David set up his throne in the new capital city, Jerusalem, which is why it's called the City of David. That was his capital city. That was where he made his base. And the country united, David went out and attacked the Philistines a little bit more, subdued them, because everything he did, remember, seemed to turn to gold. And David subdued the Philistines, so the country was united. For the first time in donkey's years, they'd got peace from their neighbors around them. And with that done, he turned his attention to what was for him the most important project, which was to make God the center of the nation's life again. You see, David knew that winning battles, uniting the nation, was all well and good. But for the nation to prosper long term and to be the people that it was meant to be, it needed to be built on something more solid than fighting a common enemy or having a human king. It needed to have God at its center. There's no substitute in a nation for having God at its heart. The Bible says that sin is a reproach for any people, but righteousness exalts a nation. Would that our land realized that. Would that our politicians realized that. But it's true in our own lives. We can have success in any number of things, but unless God is in the center, we'll never know the full blessing that he wants to give us. So this morning's title, I haven't got a PowerPoint, I'm afraid. I could explain that to you, but I won't bother. But the heading this morning is, we're going to look at David's passionate heart. And all through this chapter, we've got the passion of David for God. There was a man with a passionate heart for God. And his passion was to have God at the center of his life and God at the center of the nation's life. And therefore, key to that was bringing the Ark of the Covenant to his capital city. The Ark of the Covenant was the symbolic and tangible presence of God in the people. This was the place on this little box where God lived and revealed himself to the people. And there was no greater way for David than to demonstrate that God was at the heart of things than to bring this ark where he met with his people, the little box where God met with his people, and putting it right at the heart, right at the center of the nation's life. Saying to people in a visible way, this is where God is, and our nation is going to be built around God. For 20 years, this box, this Ark of the Covenant, had laid forgotten and neglected in a little village 6 miles north of Jerusalem. During Saul's reign, you may remember, if you've been with us for a while and you followed the story, or if you know your Bible, you may remember that in Saul's time, the ark had been captured by the Philistines. It had been taken out into their country and had been put in the temple of their god. Remember that? Their god Dagon. And in the morning, Dagon, the wooden idol, had fallen over in front of the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines, realizing the power of this God, when illness broke out in their communities, sent the ark back to the Israelites. The tragedy is that when the ark got back onto Israelite country, it was never put at the center of the nation. It had always been left on the edge of things, pretty much forgotten about. Saul had never bothered to bring it back into the nation's life. And that pretty much sums Saul up. There was kind of this lip service to God, but no building everything around the Lord. And you know, it struck me when I was looking at this how easy it is for us to become like Saul at times. Those of us who would say we have a commitment to God and we're believing in God and we want to follow him, how easy it is for us in our lives to leave God on the edge of things. So that where our lives don't really revolve around him, where he's not the dominant force, where he's not governing our decisions, he's not governing the way we talk, he's not governing our attitudes. Well, he does on Sunday, because we do Sundays, don't we? But the rest of the time, you know, it's just so easy. God deserves better than that, doesn't he? Our God deserves better than to be on the edge. He deserves to be at the very center. My prayer is that we will be and always will be, for myself and for us as a group of people, that we will be people like David, passionate for God, passionate to have him and to keep him at the center of everything. So our lives, our individual lives, our life as a church revolves around him, that everything is governed by him, that we live passionate for his glory, passionate for his name to be famous, passionate for people to come to know him, passionate for him to be right at the heart of all we do. And this chapter here in chapter 6 is all about that. But even as David brings the ark, and we will see David dancing with all his might before the Lord, woven into this passage, this event, bringing the ark in, two other people. And I think it's good to set David against these two other people. There are valuable lessons that we can learn as they do. Let's go to the story itself then and pick out the bones from the events in here. David sets out to go and get the ark from the little village with 30,000 people. 30,000 people. That's a huge amount, isn't it? And he goes out to bring the ark home. It was, as we've said, a hugely impressive amount of people. It was a special occasion. There was much celebration. There was a lot of music going on, clashing of cymbals. And yeah, people were dancing. It says that David and all the people were dancing with all their might as the ark makes its way down the road towards Jerusalem. But then, right in the middle of the party, disaster strikes. One of the oxen that's pulling the cart, that's carrying the ark, stumbles. And Uzzah, who had, with his family, looked after the ark for many years, instinctively puts out his hand, as you would, wouldn't you? Instinctively puts his hand out to steady the ark, to stop it falling off the cart, and is instantly struck dead by God. verse 7. Wow. That is harsh, isn't it? He just puts out his hand, just doing what came naturally to him, and he's struck dead. What was going on? Why did God take such extreme action on a man that to all intents and purposes appears to be doing a good thing? Let's just pause and think about Uzzah. Because we've got three people this morning, three things that they're known for. Uzzah is known because he died, just to put it bluntly, right? Uzzah died. The Bible tells us in verse 7 that Uzzah died because of his irreverent act. Verse 7. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. You read this, it just seems such a small thing, doesn't it? Probably done with the best of intentions. And yet, before the Lord it was wrong and Uzzah paid the price. So what was the problem? What was the problem here? The ark is a box. It's on a car. But it was more than a box. As I think most of us know, this was God's box. This was the epicenter of God's presence on earth at that time. Something this important was not to be treated lightly. God had said exactly how this Ark of the Covenant should be transported from one place to another. It was to be treated, handled with respect and reverence. And you can read in Exodus chapter 25 exactly what God said. But basically, this ark, probably about the size of this communion table, a bit smaller than that, was to be carried with some poles that went through some rings, with the poles coming out either end, on the shoulders of the priests. It wasn't for just anybody to pick it up and carry it. It wasn't just for just anybody to touch it, to look at it. This was where God met with the people. There was something awesome. There was something special. There was something particular and peculiar about this item of furniture. And God had given these instructions on how it was to be transported. So when it came to getting the ark back to Jerusalem, all of that was forgotten. Did you follow the story? How were they transporting it? It was on a cart pulled by oxen. They'd overlooked the fact. They'd forgotten the fact. They'd ignored what God had said about how this ark should be transported. Uzzah had been looking after this ark for 20 odd years with his brother and father. They would have known about it. They would have known. But for some reason, they decide to put it on an ark pulled by some cattle, some oxen. Uzzah then wasn't just an innocent bystander. He should have known better. So whilst it may seem to us to have been an innocent natural reaction to steady the ark shouldn't have been on a cart to start with, and Uzzah certainly should not have been touching it. And I think Uzzah's problem can probably be summed up in one word: familiarity. He'd become over familiar with the things of God, and so he had no problem with putting his hand out. It just did it. Instead of treating it with the respect and the awe that it should have been treated with. And I think it's a warning to us of us getting familiar with God. Over the years, for Uzzah, it seems that he'd lost that sense of the specialness of God, the specialness of the things of God. And he just didn't think about it. And I suspect that was the problem. He didn't think. And you know, as God's people, above everything else, we must be thinking people. We'll come on to speak about David in a moment and his emotions. You know, I like him. I'm not afraid of emotions. But we've got to be thinking people. Our emotions should be governed by what goes on up here. Our apprehension of God, our understanding of God. I'll say more of that. Here is the danger that we stop thinking and we just go with what we feel. We just go with what happens. It's too easy for us to become, or it's so easy for us to become other-like in our familiarity with church. Coming to church, we stop thinking about it. Do you think about church when you come to church on a Sunday? Do we stop and think what we're coming to do, who we're coming to meet with? No, it's not your friends and your family. We're coming to meet with God. Do we take time before we come to think? Do we think? We have our lovely songs. Some of you love the old ones, some of you love the new ones, some love both. It doesn't matter. But do we think about them when we sing them? Do we think, or do we just go through? And is it like it wasn't a very good service because it didn't make us feel anything? And the music wasn't very good. It's a bit slow. Ah, they didn't sing the right tune. We all do it, don't we? Music team said to me, "What tune do you want for the song this morning?" There are some tunes that just get completely messed up if they're the wrong tune, don't they? But why is that? Because we're not really thinking about the words. We're more into the music than the words. There's a plea here, I think, in the scriptures. There's a warning for us to make sure that we think and we don't just start doing things, reacting to what's going on. Because that kind of thing, when we just go onto autopilot when we come into church, when we do our Bible readings, our quiet times by ourselves, when we serve others without thinking, that's the kind of thing that Uzzah did, and God said it was an irreverent act. Wow. We don't want to be guilty of doing irreverent acts, even whilst we're doing what we think is right, do we? So let's engage our minds. Let's think about what we do. And make sure that what we do, so we humble ourselves before him, we keep this sense of the awesomeness and the greatness and the specialness of God. So that was Uzzah, fell into the trap of familiarity and paid the consequences. But then we come to David. And if Uzzah died, well, David dances. In verse 14, we find as the ark is brought in that he's wearing a linen ephod and he danced before the Lord with all his might. Love that. After the shock of Uzzah's death, David takes some time to go back and reflect on what's happened and try and find out why. And he goes back to the scriptures and he reads exactly how it should be done. And he says, right, we'll do it again, but this time we're going to get it right. And so he gets the priests involved, he gets the poles through the Ark of the Covenant, and they offer the sacrifices as they should do. This time there's going to be no mistakes. And to say that David is on a high as the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, the direction of God is brought back into the center of the nation. For him, this is God. And he's thinking about the Lord having his rightful place. He's thinking about the Lord having the authority, taking the rule, people coming to know him and follow him. And he is just so taken up with this. His heart is overflowing with praise to God and joy that after years and years, the Lord is back at the center, back where he should be, back as the focus, back directing things. And he just can't help himself. He is just dancing with all his might. If Uzzah is an example for us not to lose the awesomeness and the reverence of God, then David here surely speaks to us that we must not lose the joy and the delight and the sheer exuberance of the grace of God. This wasn't emotionalism. The reason he was doing this was in response to what was happening with God. And that God was getting in the middle of things. David dances for joy, his joy in God being first, taking the throne in Jerusalem. And as he does, he can't help but his feet move. It was a natural outworking of what was happening. And I think it's worth noting that God disapproved of Uzzah's over-familiarity, but there's not a word of rebuke from God to David. It's better to dance than to be so familiar and to lose a sense of the awe of God. There are times when it's right and proper to celebrate with all our might. There is a time when, if the Spirit of God is moving, when you're taken up and the things of God and the person of God and the delight of God and the wonder of His grace to you and His mercy to you and His faithfulness to you. Oh man, when we look at our lives and we think how good God is. You know, the other Sunday when I broke down in the morning service, you know what was happening? It was one of those God things. To me, it was just an overwhelming sense of the graciousness and the mercy and the kindness of God. I couldn't help it. I'm sorry if it offended anyone. I don't think it did. But if you kind of think it's strange and you're feeling a bit uncomfortable, I'm sorry if it made you feel that way. But that was how it was, and it's how it was with David on that occasion. You know, he's just taken up with God. And I just want to say to you, if you get taken up with God, don't worry about what I think. If you want to have a dance, well, have a dance. Just make sure it's good. But no, seriously, here, you know, this is the sense that when it's of God, we don't do it for other people. And we're going to have a look at Michal now, because her problem was it was unseemly and it was not right. And what are people going to think? We don't do. And David's response: this is for God. It's not that we're mindless of other people, but when God is really, just don't ever quench what God is doing. God touches you, and if that moves your emotions, if He brings you to tears in repentance and sadness and regret at what you've done, don't ever stifle that. Let the outworking of God go through you. And if He puts you on your knees, don't stifle that. Don't resist it. If He puts you on your knees physically, don't resist it, because it's more important to respond and to go with what the Spirit of God is doing in your life than to worry about what other people might think. So here is David. He is dancing, a man passionate for God. It is right. There was one of the writers I read this week says, we should both shudder and dance in the presence of the Lord. It's getting that balance, isn't it? We should know how to have awe, and we should know how to dance in the presence of God. I'm not advocating emotionalism and that kind of stuff, but I am absolutely saying that if the thought of God and His grace and His mercy and His love and His greatness moves your heart, then let it show. Don't feel the need to subdue it. Now, we've got to finish off, unfortunately, with Michal, David's wife, the daughter of King Saul. She is the only one that really lays into David about what he's doing. It says in verse 16, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, watched from the window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him. Oh, how sad. She despised him in her heart. And he walks in the door to go and share something with her, to share what's been going on and share something of his excitement. He returned home to bless his household. Michal, daughter of Saul, verse 20 this is, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. You did a right good job there, didn't you? You made an utter fool of yourself. Disrobing yourself. Going around in a linen ephod in front of the servant girls. That is no way for a king to act. I bet that brought him down to earth with a bump, didn't it? I bet that popped his bubble right short sharpish. Have you ever had that? You have a great day in church and you go home and the children, the phone goes, something happens and you're just brought back and you think, "Here, Lord, thank you for that hour of in your presence." And Michal brought him down to earth. What's her problem? She considered his behavior unseemly, unfit for the king. Her problem was formalism. Others was familiarity and doing things without thinking. Hers was formalism. That you've got to make sure you do it by the book. You've got to, what will other people think? She was more concerned with other people and what they thought than she was with David and her relationship to God. She was more concerned with what things looked like than what was actually happening. Her eyes were on others and what they would think than on the Lord and what he would think. Oh, may God preserve us from a Michal-like attitude of criticism of others who do things and react and behave differently to us. May God preserve us from a mere duty where our worship or service is something we have to do, where we go through the motions without feelings for God, where our hearts are not touched, where we're concerned just with making sure we do the right thing in the right way, in the right order. May God preserve us from being more concerned about what others think than about what he thinks. May God give to us a sense of holy awe and love and grace to him. May God make us passionate people, passionate for him, passionate for truth, passionate for his glory, passionate for a sense of awe, holy awe before him, passionate that others would come to know him, passionate to see people rejoicing in him. May God liberate us from a fear of others. May he keep us from an over-familiarity. May God fill us with joy in him and in his grace and in his mercy. That our passionate respect and awe and glory in him would be infectious for others. Oh, I thank God that people have from time to time come in here and remarked and commented on the sense of joy, the sense of love. May God always preserve that in us. But let's make sure that we play our part in that. A people that delight in God above everything else. David was a man of a passionate heart. May we be people passionate for God, striving to serve him and glorifying him in all things.